Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we continue in your presence, Lord, we do truly want to commit this time into your hands. Lord, our confession is that apart from you, we can do nothing as far as speaking or hearing. Lord, we are so dependent on you. Lord, many words can be said, but if they're not of you, Lord, they'll fall to the ground. So, Lord, we ask for thine anointing for this time. Be gracious to us, Lord, as we know you are. And we just pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, probably most of you kind of know the burden on my heart. It went out a little bit in the message for the opening. And it's very simple, really, that we would be a prepared people for the Lord. And I was really touched by it because it came up a couple of times in our table time. And rather overwhelming. But you know, as I was preparing for this, I thought of our dear brother Kong, and I thought how he ever lived in the light of this truth of waiting for the Lord's coming. You know, and as he got older, that burden got stronger and stronger, you know. And I think that's where we need to be, you know. We need to be a people that are mindful of the Lord's coming. Now, it is true that some of us may go to see the Lord before the Lord comes. So regardless, we have to be prepared. But we do believe His coming is soon. When we look around this world, I'm just amazed at what I see, you know, that the Lord hasn't come yet. But He knows what He's doing. And so, anyway, I want to ask a question. When you think of the word beatitude, what do you think of? What portion of Scripture do you think of? Probably most of us think of the Sermon on the Mount, right? The famous beatitudes there. You know, as the Lord spoke to me what He wanted me to share on, I was rather amazed, to be honest. It wasn't really my first choice of what I thought, but you know, when you look into the Scriptures, that word blessed that we see in those Beatitudes, that Greek word actually comes up about 49 times in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that or not. I didn't know it. I was rather amazed when I saw that, you know, and so I would like to just read a couple that aren't in the Sermon on the Mount, just to give us a little kind of warm-up, if you will. I'll start with Luke chapter 1, verse 45. And it says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." This is speaking about Mary, when she accepted the word from the angel, and she was called blessed. And also in Romans, these are a couple of my favorite verses, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. By the way, we're going to read a lot of Scripture today, by the way, so be ready for that. This says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." What a wonderful word. And last, James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That's just a couple of the 49. But there are seven in particular that I'd like to look at this morning. And guess what book they're out of?
Revelation.
The book of Revelation. Exactly. And so it's interesting that there's seven there when I think about it, because when you look into the book of Revelation, there are many sevens, aren't there? Have you noticed that before? Let me just read some, okay? It says there's seven spirits. That's in Revelation 1:4 and a couple other locations. There's seven churches. There's seven golden lampstands. There's seven stars. There's seven lamps of fire. There's seven seals. There's seven horns. There's seven eyes. There's seven angels. There's seven trumpets. There's seven heads. There's seven diadems. Do you get the point? There's seven last plagues. There's seven golden bowls. There's seven mountains. And there's seven kings. Very interesting. That's at least 17 in there, not counting these beatitudes that are in there. You know, and we know that the number seven speaks of completeness. It speaks of perfection, right? And so it's fitting that they're here in the book of Revelation, where we see the completion of what God is after. We see what he's going to do in the end. You know, we know the end, don't we? We've got it written in the book. Praise the Lord. But let me now read the seven beatitudes that are in Revelation. The first one we find is in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." The second one is in chapter 14, verse 13. And it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." The third one is in chapter 16, verse 15. "Behold," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame." And then in chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God." Somebody prayed that this morning about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Speaking of the millennium. And then in chapter 22, verse 7, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of the book, of this book." And then the last one is in chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." So there's your seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Now, as I would go through these, I will be reading them a little bit in context, so that just not picking them out of the air, so to speak. And as we go through these, I may share some stuff you may disagree with, okay? And that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. As long as we catch the spirit of what these beatitudes are saying, that's the important thing that's really on my heart. So let's begin with this first one. Then again, it's in chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1, okay? Which, by the way, let me say this. I thought about whether I should share this or not. But, you know, as we come to the close of the book of Luke, you know, I couldn't help but have the thought, I wonder if maybe the Lord would lead us into this book next, the book of Revelation, as a fellowship. Just throwing that out there, I don't know if that's the Lord or not, but as I read through this a few times, I was just captured by this book. And anyway, so verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants." Okay, I want to just stop right there for a second and say this is very important that we see this, who this is for, okay? Who this is written for in particular in this book. It says to show to his bondservants, okay? Now, who are bondservants? Basically, that's all born-again believers. We're all bondservants. We've all been purchased with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him only. Thus, we are bondservants, or some versions, I think, say slaves, right? So we're all bondservants. So this is written to be given to bondservants. And it says, "The things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." And here's our verse. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed." Now, this word heed means to attend to carefully, to keep, to guard. "And heed the things which are written therein, for the time is near." Now, I think it's very interesting that there's a blessing attached to this book, you know? When I think about it, there ought to be a blessing to every book. But this one states there's a blessing to this book. And when I considered that, I thought, why is there a blessing here to this book? And I think if we look at the book from a whole, we realize because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a full revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about it, when we look into this book, we see who he is, don't we? Remember, John was given that vision in chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then when you go into chapter 2 or 3, we see him walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's walking in the midst of the church. He's examining the church. He's looking, as it's been said before, he's looking for himself. And so we can go on. We can go into chapter 5 and we see him there before the throne of God, the Lamb slain there in the throne of God. We could go on, but eventually we see him coming back. We see him coming back for his own. For his own. I liked it that somebody picked that song that ended with that, you know. So we see him coming back for his own, but then we see him coming back in Revelation 19, coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And so that's why there's a blessing here. We see a fullness of the Lord Jesus here. And so I think it's very interesting, too, how it says that blessed be he who reads and those who hear. When I thought about that, I thought, huh. But remember, when this was written, there were individuals that couldn't read, right? And so when they gathered together, when they assembled together, somebody would read the scriptures and there'd be those that could only hear. And that was the common practice anyway in the synagogues with the Jews beforehand. Typically, somebody would get up and read some scripture. Remember the Lord when he went into the synagogue and they handed him the book and then he read those verses about himself. So So there is a blessing to reading and hearing. Now, why is this so important now? I think it's so important now because of what it says at the end of this verse. It says, for the time is near. The time is near. You know, when I read that and I thought, well, you know, this was written how many years ago, centuries ago? But what came to my mind was 2 Peter, where it talked about the mockers who said, well, where is this coming? Everything's the same. Well, no, it's not the same. It's progressively getting worse, actually. But where they mocked that. And remember, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So the time is near to him. He who lives outside of time, what's 1,000,000 years? It's a drop in the bucket, you know? And so first we start off with this, blessed is he who reads and hears, you know, this prophecy. This is a book of prophecy. It's in two ways. It's a foretelling and it's a foretelling, okay? It's both of these that we find in this book. So that is the first one. That's our first beatitude here. So now I'd just like to read a couple of verses to go along with this in this matter of hearing, okay? James chapter 1, verse 22. You're very familiar with these verses, I'm sure. But in James chapter 1, verse 22, I'm going to read through verse 25. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. This man shall be blessed. And that's what our first beatitude said. He who hears and he who does. And I like this verse in Luke chapter 12. You know, we've been going through Luke. I think some of you have long gone by this chapter. We've gone pretty far by it. But Luke chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, we find one of these other beatitudes. It says, blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. That's amazing. Amazing. For those that are alert and ready, the Lord's going to come and serve us. Isn't that amazing? The King of Kings. And also, there's a little bit of a, if I can say, an exhortation on the warning side. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, it says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. And so, we see here that this first beatitude right off hits the mark and says, we need to hear. We need to keep. That's the key to being prepared. And I like this. I'll read one more verse here, a couple more, out of 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's why it's so important that we ever be expectant of the Lord's coming, because it has this purifying effect on us. If we know he could come even before I finish this message, wouldn't that be wonderful? We would be ready. And so anyway, let's move on to the second beatitude, that one that we found in chapter 14, verse 13. And I want to read a few verses that build up to this. You know, I really struggled over how much to read, but, you know, it says it's a blessing to read this book. So we have an opportunity to taste that now. So I'd like to start in chapter 13 and verse 11. If you're kind of a prophecy, can I say freak? You're going to like this section that I read. You know, let me say one other thing, too, while it's popping in my mind, how this book is written to his bondservants. Now, that doesn't mean an unbeliever could not be touched by something out of this book, because that's how the Lord revealed himself to me, was through aspects of prophecy out of the book of Revelation. And so it's possible this book can touch anybody, but it's particular to his bondservants because there's something very special he has for his bondservants, something he wants us to enter into, to take part of, to co-partner with him. And we'll see that as we go on. So back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And it says, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." I probably don't have to tell you that there's been a lot shared around this within Christendom about this mark of the beast. You know, we see things in place now where this could come in any time, where all of a sudden we do away with paper money and all that kind of stuff and receive maybe a mark on our hand that basically has all the data about us and all that good stuff. I don't want to go down that trail, you know, but it's just a sign that we're getting close. Now, I want to go forward a little bit to chapter 14, where we find that the next beatitude, but I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says, "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And I want to go forward now to verse 9. And I'm going to read through verse 13. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Verse 12 says, "Here is the perseverance of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying," right, "blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." You know, when I thought about this, "blessed are the dead," I thought, if you walk up to somebody, particularly if you knew they were not a believer, and said, "There's such a thing as a blessed dead person," they probably would look at you like you're crazy, you know. "Blessed are the dead," you know. And when I thought about it, there's probably only a small portion of humanity, and by that I mean of those that aren't saved, that might agree with this. In the case of maybe they have a loved one who is dying a very painful death, and they would think, well, they're more blessed if they're dead than they're alive. Maybe not realizing that that's just going to be the beginning of what's horrible for them if they're not saved, you know. But here it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." And so that's why I read these verses beforehand, because at this point in time, it's where the beast is coming in. This is when they're going to come in and they're going to bring in the mark and whatnot. And if you refuse it, you can't buy or sell. And if they know you refuse it, you're going to be killed. So the only way you would survive in this situation is if you became a hermit somewhere. You get off the grid, you throw your phone away, you throw all that stuff away where they could track you down, and you become a hermit in a cave somewhere. Would be the only way you would escape, you know. So that's why it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." It actually would be a way out for you at this point in time, you know. I mean, and of course, the wonderful thing is if you die in the Lord, that's a blessed thing, to die in the Lord. You know, there's the verse that says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," right? Because we go to be with the Lord. It's a blessed thing, you know. But you know, we read these verses about the 144,000 mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 14. And these, I don't want to spend a lot of time because I don't have a lot of time, nor probably can I speak to it as well as some could. But I think this 144,000 here are overcomers toward the end of the Great Tribulation. I think that's what this number is. We see another number of those before the throne in chapter 7. And I think there is speaking of all the overcomers from the first century to the end. But here I think it's focusing in on these overcomers at this late period in time. Now, If this is a literal number or not, I don't know. I don't think it is. I think it's more symbolic, but that's beside the point. There are these that are going to be overcomers at this point in time, at the time of the great tribulation, you know? And also, at this point in time, there will be those that have already been raptured. They've already been taken up. We saw that in chapter 12. We don't have time to go into that. But there will be some that are already raptured. And these are some that were left behind. I can only say probably because they weren't ready. They weren't ripe for the harvest, so to speak. And so here they are. They find themselves in this situation where it's pretty much do or die, if you will. And so, but the wonderful thing is, I do want to read this one verse in Revelation 3:10 that is a promise. It says to those who overcome, it says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test them that dwell upon the earth. That's a promise of the Lord to the overcomers, that of this time, and that's wonderful, I think. But anyway, here we find these ones here in this situation, and I think it's very interesting because we read verse 12. It says, here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I looked this verse up in the Weymouth translation, if you're familiar with that, and it's very interesting because here it says, here is an opportunity for endurance on the part of God's people who carefully keep his commandments in the faith of Jesus. Here is an opportunity. This other version, my NASB, said perseverance. Some say endurance. But here it says an opportunity. What kind of opportunity? I think it's another opportunity to become overcomers. For those that might have missed the rapture, here's another opportunity for them to overcome before the Lord. You know, that's isn't that the graciousness of the Lord? He wants us all to be overcomers, all of us, you know? And so we find these individuals here are given an opportunity. And that's why they'll be blessed, you know, when they die. And it goes on to say that they may rest from their labors. They'll be able to put all this age, this side, behind them. And their deeds will follow them. In other words, they will be rewarded. They will be part of that number of overcomers. So that's the graciousness of the Lord there. Now, I want to take a little bit of liberty here, if I can, from what this says in verse 13. And so, and I think we can probably apply this to ourselves, this little phrase where it says, who die in the Lord from now on, who die in the Lord from now on. You know, we have an opportunity to die in the Lord from now on. I'm not talking physical, obviously. I'm talking spiritual. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's actually the end of 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, I die daily. I die daily. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He knew that except he died daily, the life of the Lord could not be manifested through him. He would be a hindrance. His self-life would have been a hindrance to the release of the Lord's life in him unless he died daily. You know, because remember our Lord said, and we went through this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we today have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to lay down our lives that we could be a fit and useful vessel for the Master's use. But the question is, how can we do this? How can we do this? Obviously, we all know, I think, here, we can't do this in our own strength, you know, because we naturally, we love ourselves too much, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we love ourselves too much, you know. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord gives us an answer, I think, in Philippians chapter 3:10. I just want to read this verse. And it says, this was Paul, of course, saying this, his great passion of his heart. He said, that I may know him, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Herein is the answer to that, how we can do it. And I think it's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but I've often thought, why did he put power of his resurrection first? Why didn't it put fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death first? But it says first power of his resurrection. It seems backwards, doesn't it, in a way, that you would have to be conformed to his death first to be a partaker of that resurrection life. But the reality is, we can't be conformed to his death apart from his resurrection life. It's impossible. That's why I think it's worded in this order. You know, we actually, that's the graciousness of the Lord, I think. So as the Lord gives us opportunities to die to self, let us just remember we have a throne of grace to go to where we can receive mercy and help in time of need. So let's move on to the third one. The third one's in chapter 16. And I'm going to start in verse 13. And I'm just going to read through verse 16. And it says, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, here's our verse. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The famous last battle, Armageddon. And in my version, this verse 15, which is our beatitude here, it's in parentheses. I don't know about your versions. Mine's in parentheses. And so it's inserted here in the midst of this where it's talking about this gathering together for this last war, the Battle of Armageddon. And in comes this verse, behold, I'm coming like a thief, you know. And I think it's inserted here because this Battle of the Armageddon, that's toward the end, isn't it? The Lord will be coming back at that point. And so I think why this is inserted here by the Lord, he wants us to remember that what we need to keep upmost in our mind is that he's coming. And in this case, coming like a thief. He doesn't want us to be caught up in, per se, the Battle of Armageddon or other signs or things that are going on. Yes, they can kind of point to his coming quicker, if you will, but that's not what we're to focus on. We're to focus on his coming. That's what we're looking for. You know, I got exposed recently to a teaching, and I won't tell you where it came from, but this individual, he's a preacher, and he doesn't believe in the rapture. He doesn't believe in such a thing as the rapture. He just believes in the Lord will literally come back personally, and that's it. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, then you would be looking for all sorts of other things, right? Because the Antichrist has to come first, right? Before the Lord comes back to this planet. You'd be looking for all these other things that would distract you from the Lord's coming. And I thought, this is such a subtle little... And he gave all these reasons out of Scripture. And I thought, this is kind of something that can really sidetrack you off course of looking and being prepared for the Lord if you get caught up in that. So anyway, so there's that parenthesis there. But notice what he says here. He talks about that you need to be awake and you need to keep your garments. I just want to, I'm going to run out of time, I can see, so I'll try to cut this down a little bit. I'm just going to read a quick portion out of 1 Thessalonians about the Lord coming like a thief. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And then down in verse 6 of that same chapter, it says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. If there was one thing I want to leave today, it's that we would stay awake, that we would be alert, that we would be sober. That's really what's on my heart, you know. And even in Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, that church is told, wake up. Wake up if you've fallen asleep. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. And then he says in verse 3 there, the latter part, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. That's the danger of falling asleep. If we get just dull in this matter, the Lord will come and we'll be shocked and surprised. But also notice in here, in this verse, it talks about keeping our garments. Keeping our garments. You know, some versions I think say clothes, I think. But I think another way to translate this, keeping your garments, is to put on your clothes. To put on your clothes. And so, because garments in the Scriptures primarily have reference to our walk or to our conduct before the Lord, having our garments, keeping our garments. And so, when I thought about this, you know, putting on your clothes, I thought of two portions of Scripture. And I'm not going to take the time to read them because I will run out of time. But I will give these to you. One of them is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. And in there we see this principle of the putting off and the putting on. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's what that's referring to here. It's like you're taking off these old rags, you know, that are not any good. You're taking them off. You're throwing them off away, and you're putting on some new clothes. That's basically a principle that is very important to us as Christians. We have to put off the old man and put on the new man. And what does that require on our part? Because there's always a part on our side, too. The part on our side is we have to be willing to do this. Our will has to be engaged in this. But thank God that even that enabling of our will comes from Him, doesn't it? Doesn't it say that? that he can enable us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's one of the portions there. The other one, of course, is in Ephesians. Very similar, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. In there, again, it talks about putting off concerning your former conduct, the old man. And then it talks about putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in the Colossians one, of course, it gets very specific about things to put on, such as tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. What are these? These are just really characteristics of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That's what these really are. That's his character. That's why I really like Romans chapter 13, verse 14, that says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Another simple way of putting this would be to just say we need to abide in Christ, right? That's abiding in Christ is what it is. Okay, so let's move on to the fourth one. That's in chapter 19. And I'm going to read from verse 6 of that. And it says, so chapter 19, verse 6. And it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God." So we see here the marriage. Somebody actually referred to this, I said already earlier this morning, about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And remember that this book is addressed to the bondservants. This is addressed to Christians, okay? Primarily, this is addressed to Christians. It's not talking here about to people of the world. It's talking to Christians to be invited to this special occasion called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And right in there, and we just read it in verse 8, how we are to be prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because it said that they clothe themselves in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous acts of the saints. And how are we to do these righteous acts of the saints? I think if you look in the parable in Matthew in chapter 25, where it talks about the 10 virgins, there's the 5 foolish ones and the 5 wise ones, and the difference between the two of them of what made the 5 ready and the other 5 not ready was what?
Oil.
Oil. And what does the oil symbolize?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So it's through the Holy Spirit that we can be made ready. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can do these righteous acts that it speaks of here to be ready for the Lord's coming. You know, that is such an important thing in this matter of abiding in Christ, is that we cooperate and that we be obedient to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, that says that if you walk in the Spirit, no, it says if you live by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. That's so crucial for us in cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And so we find those that have the extra oil, they're able, it says in verse 10 of Matthew 25, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. Those who were ready, you know. And also in Matthew chapter 22, there's that parable, you know, where the king gives the invitation of the wedding feast for his son. You remember that parable? And first they go out and they try to bring in all these individuals, and they all have their excuses and say why they cannot come to the wedding feast. And I think there it's referring to the Jews. I think it's there because then, you know, the king says, forget them and go into the byways and bring in whoever you can find, you know. And so they bring in these individuals. But it's very interesting that in verse 11, it says of that parable in chapter 22, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And it says that individual replied with, he was speechless. He was speechless. He had nothing he could say. I think he knew that he wasn't really prepared and ready for that. And so actually, when we think about being invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb, I think, and our brother Kong pointed this out in one of his books. Dora could probably tell me which one it is. But he mentioned how there are two garments required to be ready for this wedding feast of the Lamb. The first garment is, of course, Christ as our righteousness. Christ has to be our righteousness. In other words, you have to be saved. You can't get in there unless you're saved. But the second one is this garment that is actually other than that. And this other garment is actually the one where the Holy Spirit will be building, if you will, or transforming and conforming us to the image of Christ. He'll be building Christ's character in us. That's this other garment that's going to be required. In other words, what we've already said, that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to embroider the life of the Lord Jesus into our life. You know, as it says in Psalm 45, it talks about the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. Gold, remember, speaks of the nature of God. That speaks of ones that are already born again. They have the life of Christ in them. But it talks about they also have to have this embroidered work too, with this outer garment to be able to be wedded to the king. And so that speaks of the Holy Spirit's work in our life as he embroiders that life of Christ into us as we cooperate. Remember, cooperation is very important in this Christian walk. As we cooperate with him and remain under when he brings us into circumstances that will enable us to be in that place where that embroidering can be done, then he's able to do that work, and he's able to prepare us for that wedding feast on that day. So next, let's go to the fifth beatitude we find in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And I want to read all of this in here. And it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. And here's our verse in verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. In this verse here, in verse 4, we see three categories of ones named here who are going to be overcomers. I don't want to spend any time going into that, but I want to really focus on this thing here that is called the first resurrection. And it's very interesting because there are a couple other verses in the Bible that speak of this same thing, but in a little different terms. And let me just read them real quick to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, and this is speaking about all these ones that have overcome. We call them the heroes of the faith and what they did to overcome. And I just want to pick up in verse 35 because we don't have time to read much beyond that. In verse 35, it says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. And then in Luke, when we went through Luke, some of you are already done, but we just did this. Chapter 20, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, this is when he was speaking to the Sadducees and the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And he answered this way to them, and he said in chapter 20, verse 35 of Luke, but he said, but those who are considered, this is the latter part of what he said to him, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there's an aspect in which we become worthy to attain to that age. Now, what is this age? This age that the Lord is referring to here is the millennium age. Now, all the Jews were very aware that when the Messiah would come, he would set up his kingdom and reign. And that's what they were looking for. That's what their hope was. They were looking for this age when the Messiah would come back. And they would be freed from the Romans or whoever. And they all looked forward to be partakers of that age. And so, but the Lord says you have to be worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead. Now, we've already talked about how to be worthy to some degree and keeping your garments. But Paul also said this in Philippians 3. I'll pick it up in verse 11 because we read 3:10 earlier about the power of his resurrection, etc. It says in verse 11, and this is why Paul wanted to enter into the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Doesn't that sound funny, though? Paul's talking about attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, don't you know you're going to be resurrected from the dead? Don't you know that? Of course he knew that. But here he's talking about a very unique resurrection from the dead. He's talking it, what it says back in this verse in Revelation, the first resurrection. Now, first here, is he talking first in the sense of a number? Or is he talking something else here? I think actually what he's talking about, you know, I looked that word up, and it can be translated different ways. It can be translated first. It can be translated as, like it says here, better in Hebrews 11:35. And I think probably that's a better way to look at it, is as better. It's a better resurrection. This is the resurrection in which Paul was looking for. He realized this was going to be, if I can put it that way, a reward for the overcomer to be in part of this first resurrection. And the fruit of that would be, of course, that they would be a priest of God and they would reign with him for 1,000 years. Unfortunately, within Christianity, there's some that believe that all that's required to gain the wedding feast or to gain this matter of the better resurrection means you just have to be born again. If you're born again, you get it all, so to speak, you know? And I think Scripture speaks contrary to that. It speaks of being ready. It speaks of allowing that work of the Lord in your life to the point where you are at that place where you're worthy by his grace to attain to these things. And so I badly want to read another verse to you, but I won't, because that might open a can of worms. I'll just leave it there. But so let's, we're out of time, so let's just quickly go over these last two, and they're short anyway. So the sixth one is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. And it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Here we kind of see the Lord in his mercy repeating what he already said in chapter 1, verse 3, right? Where he talked about him coming quickly and heeding. You know, the Lord knows we're just dust. He remembers we're just dust. And in his mercy, he doesn't mind repeating things to us and reminding us. You know, even as you who have children or have had and now have grown children, had to repeat yourself to your kids sometime. Now, don't put your hand on the stove. You'll burn yourself, you know, or whatever it was. The Lord is very gracious to us as sheep, and he wants to remind us again, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy." And notice also, in chapter 22, it's repeated twice more. In verse 12 and verse 20, he says it again, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Do you think he's trying to make a point? So last, let's go to the seventh beatitude. That's in chapter 22, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. And this is where, of course, he repeats this again. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." I so badly want to go down this rabbit trail, but let me just say this real quick. There is a difference between gift and reward. And we need to know that distinction when we look into the Scriptures. Otherwise, we can be confused. And that's why we have two camps in Christianity today over this matter of salvation. Some that believe once saved, always saved, and that's it. And over here say, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you got to continue or you lose it all. You know, and I think where they're confused is because they don't understand that distinction between gift and reward. And what is the gift? The gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ, right? Romans 6:23. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. But there is the aspect of a reward to the believer, and we've already touched on a couple of these rewards, of reigning with Christ, of being invited to the wedding feast. These are rewards. These are rewards for the overcomer. That's why they're blessed. They're a blessed thing. And that's what the Lord wants for us. The Lord wants what's best for us. And so he puts it out there for us in that way. So anyway, getting back to this, it says, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. You know, it's interesting. He said to the church at Sardis in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, he said, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. Wonderful. There'll be this other white garment to the overcomer. And we see that, I believe, it's in chapter 17 when it speaks of those overcomers there. They're given white robes, you know. But in here in 22, verse 14, it says that who wash their robes, who wash their robes to be ready. You know, and when I thought of this, I thought, wash my robes, you know. It's speaking of my life. It's speaking of my character, my conduct. And my mind immediately went to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, these critical verses for us as believers. It says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our robes get washed. As we walk in the light, our robes get washed. You know, isn't that wonderful? You know, but what if we don't walk in the light? What if we stumble? It goes on to say in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All provision is made there for us. All provision to be overcomers. You know, and in closing, I just want to end in this one verse we're all familiar with. Most of us have probably heard this dozens of times. But in Revelation 12:11, giving the description of the overcomer, and it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, number one. I'm so glad that was mentioned first. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And of course, they're talking about overcoming the enemy, you know, the enemy of our souls. He doesn't want us to gain any of these things we're talking about. He wants to steal. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the power of the blood. Everything that's under the blood will not come up on that day. I remember Brother Kong saying that once in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. He said, everything under the blood will not come up on that day. Boy, that is so reassuring. And it says, and because of the word of their testimony, their words match their life. Their words match their life. And they did not love their life even to the death. Wow, did not love their life even to death. They were willing to give up their self-life, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Praise the Lord. Lord, we do just, we thank you, Lord, for these Beatitudes in this book. Lord, how you want us to be partakers with you, not only here, but in the age to come. How you desire for us to be overcomers, because it was in your heart all along that we would share dominion with you, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be those that stay awake, that are alert, that heed your word, Lord, that are those that will follow the Lamb wherever he will go. Lord, may it be so. Lord, we know we can only do this by your grace. Lord, we have not the ability in ourselves, but we thank you, Lord, you've made all provision for us, and that the Holy Spirit will not let us go. He'll continue to woo us and work in our lives to bring us into all the truth. Lord, we just thank you for that, and we just pray in your precious name. Amen.